tail end of it. And so I think you guys really are going to be familiar with these. Exodus 20, verse 1 through 17. Let's read together. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Abba, Father, you gave these commandments to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, but you also give them to us as your people. Lord, we want to bear witness to who you are. We want to flourish in our covenant relationship with you and with one another. And Lord, I pray that these words would speak to us. Father, grant us hungry hearts, expectant hearts, soft soil for your word to be planted and to bear much fruit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. You shall not steal, much like the sixth commandment, which we covered last week, you shall not murder, is very clear and very direct. There isn't really a more clearer and more direct way to say what it is saying. You shall not steal. In fact, this idea about stealing being a vice is one that you'll find in almost, that most people will agree with. Rarely will you find any sort of moral code, either secular or religious, that condones or promotes stealing as a virtue. I think there's a general universal agreement that stealing is wrong. And the Eighth Commandment says it both clearly and directly. You shall not steal. The meaning of the Hebrew word, which is translated as steal, is exactly what we would expect it to be. It means to take from another and to do so by stealth, that is undercover or without deceptively. And that's exactly sort of the meaning that the word steal has in our English word as well. And so there's even a double clarity when we hear the commandment, you shall not steal. And also, like the sixth commandment, there is no direct object or there's no object to the verb in that it says, you shall not steal, and then ends that commandment. There is no object. It's not, you shall not steal your neighbor's land or so forth. It's just open-ended. And so it's an all-encompassing command. It is a blanket command that we are not to take from others what does not belong to us. Yet, like the sixth commandment, despite the clear meaning of the commandment, all of us are prone to be there's a tendency to be deceived about what this commandment really is saying to us. And I want to explore that a little bit. Before I do want to emphasize something about this series and just the way we do learning the Word of God together in our community. For me, when I do think about what to preach on and prepare, there's a part of me that relies on the small groups. And I don't know if you go to small groups or not, but I was talking to someone in small groups yesterday asking about how the discussion went, and she said that they had a great discussion about it. You know, small groups is where really some of the nuts and bolts and the application are explored together. So, you know, I really want to emphasize that if you just come on Sundays and listen to the sermon, you're really just getting the tip of the iceberg. You really need to go to small groups and really engage your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in exploring these things deeper, where you bring your voice, you bring your convictions to it, and so that there's a compilation and a discussion and a back and forth that enriches us. And so I do want to emphasize that this is the hearing of the word for us as community is just but one part of the larger task of learning together. And the big part of that is small groups. So I do want to encourage you guys to go to small groups. If you're not part of small groups, there's always a really well developed questions for the small groups to discuss based on the messages. And so I do want to encourage you to do that. That said, I do want to focus on how, though the eighth commandment is simple and direct, how there is a tendency for us to be deceived about how deeply this eighth commandment impacts us, how vital and important this commandment is for us, and how often we actually break this commandment. Okay? Now, I want to read you guys a pair of quotes. This is from a pair of commentators, an ethicist and a pastor, that describes the eighth commandment this way. Howard Watson Willimon are their names. They describe the eighth commandment this way. Quote, "The most difficult commandments for us," that's talking about modern people, "are those dealing with stealing and lying, because they cut to the heart of the deceit upon which our lives are built. We simply do not want to acknowledge that we are caught up in systems that make it impossible to discover how deeply implicated we are in theft and lying. Just as lies are parasitic on the truth and known only by the willingness of some to speak the truth, so theft can be known only when there is an alternative to the presumption upon which, according to many interests, the U.S. Constitution is based, namely, that we are essentially self-seeking, self-interested creatures who will survive only if we get ours." I know that's a little bit hard to follow and just listen to it, and we may have gotten lost on his critique of the capital, democratic capitalism there at the end. But what he's saying is we're caught in a web of system. Our lives are built on system, a system of theft and lying. And that's why these commandments, the eighth and ninth commandments, are so hard for us to discern. Okay? And lest we think that you shall not steal is really only pertinent for those of us living in democratic capitalism, here's what the great reformer Martin Luther says in his catechism about the eighth commandment as well. Quote, this is Martin Luther in the 16th century writing about the eighth commandment. Quote, "If we look at mankind in all its condition, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves. Stealing is a widespread common vice, but people pay so little attention to it that the matter is entirely out of hand. If all who are thieves, though they are unwilling to admit it, were hanged on the gallows, the world would soon be empty, and there would be a shortage of both hangmen and gallows." What Luther is saying is that stealing, the breaking of the eighth commandment, is prevalent. It's widespread. It's almost universally ignored, sort of like the speed limit on the Southern California freeways, right? Almost universally ignored, with very little afterthought. So, you know, when we think about this simple and direct commandment, "You shall not steal," and then hear these people commentating on it as if this was like a plague happening in our society, we have to wonder exactly what they're talking about. And we have to wonder, how am I really intricately involved in theft and lying in my life? And I think this is where one of the points from last week's message, this idea of justification, rationalizing away our disobedience, will kick into high gear. Because I think at this point, our rationalization and our defense of our actions will really start revving itself up to justify why what we're doing is not really part of stealing or lying. Now, we could spend the remainder of the time talking about what are some ways in which we steal and are not really aware that we're stealing. Okay, and we could, and I hope maybe we could do some of that during the small group. For example, you know, I remember one of my most vicious arguments I had with a friend. This was back in, I think I was like a junior in college. And he was a fellow coworker in youth ministry, and I remember it was they were actually surprising me. It was a surprise birthday party for me on my birthday, and we're actually at a dinner place. I didn't know this, that it was for me or for his birthday, and he knew it, and yet he still got into this raging argument with me on that day. It was about making copies of records or CDs, making duplicate copies, copyright law, okay, about whether that was okay or not, all right? You know, that's one area where we could have a conversation. Is downloading, you know, songs from my, and to show you how outdated I am, I will refer to Napster, because that's what I know. I know it's really old. What? I've never used Napster. I think Napster is one of those where you could share songs or download copyrighted things. I know that right now you could go to the internet and you could probably watch all of the current releases in some form. I think you can do that. I think some of them are in poor quality because I think a lot of them are like handheld cameras, I think, like, you know, shooting the movie with your iPhone or something, you know, in the theaters. But it's available, so we could talk about, you know, is that stealing? You know, are we stealing when we do such things? Or we could talk about work. You know, are we stealing when we look up, when we, you know, are on our Facebook during our office hours, you know, in our work? You know, when they're paying us to work and we're spending 10, 20 minutes checking up our updates on Facebook. Or I heard, and for guys, fantasy sports. I heard the average of people who do fantasy sports spend something like, I don't know, so many hours during their work hours checking the stats and keeping up with their fantasy teams. Okay, so we could ask and we could have sort of a intellectual or at least an educated discussion about whether or not that's stealing from our employer or not. And we could go that way, but I'm going to go a different direction, and I'm going to leave room for that during the small groups. What I want to talk about a little bit is why we are so prone to be susceptible to the breaking the eighth commandment. I want to explore some reasons why we are so susceptible, especially to the eighth and ninth commandments in our current times, as Harawaz Muloman pointed out, and also as Martin Luther pointed out, it's embedded in our humanity, in our fallen nature, that we are prone to lie and to steal. Now, before we do that, I want to sort of take this time to remind you the purpose of the Ten Commandments. Now, by the way, I do love hearing feedback from you guys about the sermons, good or bad, critical or positive. It's always good to engage in conversation afterwards. But most of the feedback I get usually after I talk about the Ten Commandments usually has to do with specifics about how to actually do something. So, you know, on the Sunday that I preached about keeping the Sabbath holy, you know, inevitably the question is, then what can I do and what can I not do on Sundays? You know, even though whole sermon was sort of trying to encourage you to move away from that thinking, but those are the questions I get. And I think what happens with the Ten Commandments is that there's such a strong ingrained perspective that the Ten Commandments are a set of moral codes or moral laws for us to obey as individuals to please God and to be righteous. That we have for so long looked at the Ten Commandments as basically moral laws that we ought to obey as individuals to be good people, obey God as a way of being righteous. We view them for that way so long that when we try to look at it in its original context, which is this is God's way of building covenant relationship with the people that he redeemed, that these are commandments given to people not so that they can please God and earn redemption, but to a people that he has already redeemed to live in covenant relationship with him, to thrive in that covenant relationship, and in that covenant relationship with one another as the people of God. That these commandments really are relational, that they really foster, it gives us tangible ways that we can live and flourish in our relationship with God and also with one another. That is the purpose of the commandments. And we lose sight of that, and we automatically default to thinking of these as, okay, I can't do this, I can't do this, I need to be careful of this because the Ten Commandments tell me. So it is imperative for us to really understand the Ten Commandments, not just as laws and moral rules for us to keep to be righteous, but as a way of us to engage in relationship with God and with one another. The Ten Commandments really answers the question, how do I now then live life with God now that I have been redeemed and with the people of God that he's called me to share this journey with, to share this calling with, okay? So a lot of the commandments deal with relationship with God and with people. And if we take that relational aspect out of the commandments, it becomes basically, it loses really the core of what it meant to be. So that if we think of the commandment, do not steal, as just as, okay, what does it mean to steal and I shouldn't do it, then we're really losing out on a lot of what the commandment is about. Because the commandment is really about relationship. It's about relational, how we relate to other people. Because you're not just stealing things in abstract. You're stealing something from someone. Let me just expand on this a little bit more. If you were to look at the commandment, you shall not steal, and see how it is expounded in the Torah and the Pentateuch. If you look at what does Moses say about things like, you know, people's property and so forth, we'll notice certain trends when it comes to the commandment, you shall not steal, and it's related to you shall not lie. If we were to explore the commandment farther, we will notice that, especially in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, that a major thrust of the command, in terms of actually putting in details on how the command should be worked out in our lives, have to do with property and animals. Okay, so if we were to look at if the original hearers of the commandment says, you shall not steal, in their context, the one of the ways in which Moses sort of expounds on what it means to not to steal deals with stealing other people's land or animals, you know, the ox and the donkey and so forth, okay? And what are those two things? What do land and animals mean for the people back in those days? Well, they are the two things that people in that time needed to subsist, to provide for their family, to live. It is the means by which they survived, right? And what you get from that is that you get the sense that this law is not simply just about not stealing, taking something away from someone, but it's about protecting a person's ability to be able to provide for themselves, right? That if I lived in the time and I stole Gene's ox, he has one ox, and I steal that ox from him, then Gene has no means to be able to provide for him and his family, right? And so the commandment has a relational aspect of protecting people and giving them the ability to provide and provide for themselves and to get what they need. But in fact, this commandment not to steal goes just beyond just sort of protecting people and making sure that you're not taking something. It goes even beyond that. And we get a sense of really the idea behind the commandments when we look at Deuteronomy 22. Look with me to Deuteronomy 22. And compare this to how the mindset of our current culture and current society is, okay? Deuteronomy 22. I'm going to read you through 1 through 4, okay? Deuteronomy 22 is two or three books behind, actually three books, not about two or three books, but it is three books behind Exodus. It's the third book after Exodus. And it goes like this. If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If the brother does not live near you, or if you do not know who he is, take it home with you and keep it until he comes looking for it. Then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey or his cloak or anything he loses. Do not ignore it. If you see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen on the road, do not ignore it. Help him get it to his feet. So you get in the sense, and that's talking about, you know, our tendency is if you see something that's in need, our tendency is to say, well, that's not my problem, and to kind of ignore it. You see that the thrust of the commandment is the welfare of your neighbor, okay? So these commandments have a very high relational part to it that we have to keep at the center, okay? That's why I think the way that we think currently really goes counter to what these commandments are really addressing. Now, if you look farthermore, if you look at Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll also notice that this commandment not to steal also deals with people who borrow from you in need, and the commandments not to charge interest when they borrow, or even things like when someone borrows something and puts their cloak as a collateral, the commandment is to make sure you return their cloak at night so that they are not without something to cover themselves with. It deals with things about defrauding the laborer, not holding the laborer's wage, not defrauding them, not oppressing them. Leviticus 19:13, if you look there, it talks about do not oppress your neighbor or defraud your neighbor. Do not hold his wages until the morning. Okay, so there's a element of withholding something from someone that you owe is also considered stealing, right? Because when you defraud the laborer his wages, they're unable then to go and provide for the family. And so there's a high value in us looking out for one another, and not just a matter of what's mine and what's yours, and don't take from me what belongs to me. Okay, so the commandment, the eighth commandment, do not steal, has a higher relational element to it than we usually give, we usually think about. This idea of withholding labor or wages from labor is actually one that is a common theme in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you look at James, he rebukes the rich people for withholding the wages of the laborers or oppressing the poor, right? And then look in the Old Testament, the prophets come and they excoriate the rich for living in luxury by defrauding or cheating out the wages that are due, fair wages that are due to the people. Now, I want to make a side note here, okay? When we, one of the things, okay, let me just kind of, I got to take two steps back just to make this little side note, but it's an important side note. This time of the year is both my favorite and least favorite time of the year. It's my favorite because there's like every sport in the world. I'm a big sports fan. You can watch college football, baseball, basketball starting, you know, hockey starting. I mean, there's everything you can enjoy. So it's really a fun season. But fall season also means that there's usually elections, okay, and politics. My mailbox has been inundated with flyers, okay? Vote for me, this person's a liar, and then that person says they're a liar. I'm getting more and more solicitations and phone calls for surveys and feedback. My email is getting spammed. Even commercials, right, that you watch, it's just basically, you know, if I don't hear anything about Jerry Brown and Meg Whitman for the rest of my life, I will be a happy person, okay? I mean, hundreds of millions of dollars being spent, you know, in politics. So politics is kind of, it can be wearing at this time of the year. Nevertheless, I do encourage all of you to fulfill your civic duties and vote. Not going to tell you how to vote, but do vote. If you're eligible to vote, do vote. But here's the thing about the commandments. The other thing about the Ten Commandments that what it provides for us living today is it provides us really a good ground for our ethics. Okay. Now, there's a lot of propositions about taxes. There's a lot of propositions. I mean, not right now, not this year, but there's also propositions about fair wages, minimum wage, things like that. And sometimes we don't really know how to think about an issue. For example, we don't know how to think about immigration, right? For example, if you know, are you for allowing children of undocumented immigrants to receive in-state tuition? I don't really care. Well, if you do care, how do you come to make a decision that reflects who God is? And the Ten Commandments is really one of the better sources for us to really root our ethics in, both individually and as a community. And so when we think about do not steal, it really should inform us on how we think about policy in the world around us, in our society. About policymaking, Ten Commandments is a great source. So that if you don't know how to think about fair wages, you know, living wages, okay, am I for it or am I against it? Well, think about what the Bible says about wages, about labor, about what is fair. If you don't know how to think about illegal immigration, you know, or things like that, you know, look to the Ten Commandments. Not that it's going to give you an answer, but if you ponder upon it and really try to live according to its precepts and submit yourself to it, it will give you a better foundation on how to think through issues. It is a great source. It is a great source for us to go to build our ethics upon. Okay, so I just want to make that side note during this time of endless propositions and endless ad political advertisement. Okay. So I just want to go back. So as you can see in the original context, do not steal has a high component of the commandment. You should not steal deals with fair wages, of giving people what is due them, and also not taking things from people that will rob them of their ability to subsist. Okay? It's about relationship. It's about trust. It's about not defrauding other people. So it has a huge element to this. It's more than just, you know, sort of sticking your label on what's mine and making sure that you don't take someone else's item with their label on it. So with that in mind, I want to, instead of looking at some of the ways that we might break the eighth commandment, I want to look at three things that make us vulnerable to falling, to disobeying the eighth commandment. Three things that we sort of don't think about. Three things in the air that we sort of just take in that makes us actually susceptible to breaking the eighth commandment, and really gives weight to what Martin Luther and Howard Wass and Willimon said about the sort of the how deeply implicated we are in theft and lying. Okay, so what are the three things? First, we are vulnerable to disobey the eighth commandment when we fail to critically challenge the commonly accepted assumptions in our democratic capitalistic society market. Okay, we are prone to break the eighth commandment without us even realizing it when we just take everything that is said to us about our society, about the assumptions that are given in a capitalistic market. Okay, I know it's like some of you, I can see the glaze in your eyes, like, what the heck, man? I don't read the Wall Street Journal. I don't really care about this, but let's just bear me out. I will try to make it relevant for you. When we accept certain assumptions about this, about the capitalist market, as if it was just right and don't challenge it, then we are prone and we are vulnerable to break the eighth commandment without even knowing it. Let me give you two assumptions, and there are many more. Explore them during your week, during your devotions. Think about it. There are two that I think we just take it for granted that I think affects the way we deal with people and the way that sometimes we fall prey to breaking the eighth commandment. The first is maximize profit. Okay, there's an assumption that that we ought to always try and maximize profit in our transactions. Okay, and that's an assumption that we make, that it's a good thing to maximize profit. Okay. So maximizing profit is really is more of an important value than, say, treating someone fairly. Giving fair value or fair market value or giving fair wages is less important than maximizing our profit. That's what capitalism is, right? It's based on self-interest and it's to maximize profit. Now, listen to me, okay? What I'm not saying is, and this is inevitably happens. Like Pastor Sam said, yeah, I shouldn't look for things. I shouldn't make deals on things, man. I shouldn't look for sell items because I'm not saying, you know, wait for good bargains. Use your coupons, you know, save your money. Negotiate when you can. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying just stop doing those, get cheated out of your money. Listen, I think there's an assumption in our market-driven society that maximizing profit is of the highest value. Okay, you can see that in recent economic events. And I think we assume that in the way we deal with things. When we deal with people, when we deal with a plumber, when we deal with an electrician, when we deal with our gardeners and so forth, when we deal with other people, our first thought isn't to say, what is fair? What is just? Our first thought is to say, how can I save money? How can I maximize my profit? And so what I'm simply saying is that there's these assumptions in our society that we just take for granted, and we're driven by them, that causes us to fall into breaking the eighth commandment without us even being aware. Okay, what's another assumption? Another assumption is the way that our society distorts our understanding or the definition of what a need is and what a want is. Okay, We live in a culture where the powers that be will define for us what a need is, okay? Instead of allowing God to define what basic human need is, we allow the world to define what a need is, right? And in our market-driven society, consumption and commodity, commodifying everything, right? I mean, we turn everything into a product. Churches, religion, sermons become products, you know? Everything becomes a product. Everything becomes something that you need. And they market us in that way. And we lose sight of what is that we really need versus what is it that is a luxury, right? The Bible teaches us, what is it that we need? We need food, daily bread, okay? We need shelter. We need relationships that keep us accountable and that encourage us. I mean, there are very few things in life that we really need, but the world tells us there's so much more that we need. You need so much more to be happy. You need a certain amount of security in your savings and in your clothing. And this is not to say don't buy clothes and don't save for retirement. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear me saying that. But the world, our market, tells us that there are certain things that are needs when there really are not needs. They're luxuries. And I'll say this, and I am just as guilty as you, but I'll say this, and so that you will be held accountable before God. Okay? God will call into account when we live in luxuries. Okay? When we indulge in luxuries, when there are needs that are unmet amongst our brothers and sisters. Don't for a moment think that on Judgment Day that God will not call account to his people who indulged in luxuries when there were others who were in need, basic needs that were not being met. And if you think that we'll stand before a holy and just God and that he will not call us to account for that, then we are sadly mistaken. God will call account his people who indulge in luxuries when the basic needs of their brothers and sisters are not being met. So we have this tendency to allow our society and the capitalistic market to tell us what our needs are rather than God. And we indulge in luxuries when the basic needs of those around us are not met. So this is but two of the assumptions that we just take for granted, okay? For example, I'm here to tell you, iPods are not a need. Computers are not a need, okay? Really? You say, oh, no, it's not a need. It really is. It's a luxury, okay? It's a convenience, and it's helpful, but it's not a need, okay? And we really need to look, this is coming from a guy who has like four computers, right? So I'm not trying to slam anyone here. I'm talking about us really challenging these things. You can purchase a computer, but do so thinking hard about could that resource have been gone to someone who needs. We just have to take a step back and don't take everything for granted and challenge some of these assumptions. Otherwise, we are exactly what Martin Luther describes. We are exactly what Harawas and Willimon describe. We build our lives on theft and lying and deceit, okay? It's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. But it's a challenge that we have to embrace if we are to really take seriously what the Eighth Commandment means. Now, so the first thing is we are vulnerable to disobey the Eighth Commandment when we fail to critically challenge just the commonly accepted assumptions in our capitalistic market culture, okay? Second, we are vulnerable to disobey the Eighth Commandment when we fail to fully understand our obligation to our brothers and sisters, okay? We are prone to withhold, because listen, stealing is not just me taking, it's like, okay, she's not seeing this, I'm going to take this, you know. Stealing is not just taking something that doesn't belong to me, right? We also know that stealing is when we don't fulfill our obligation to pay someone what is due them, right? So if I contract Hannah and say, Hannah, can you prepare these 100 greeting cards that I need for a thing? And I'll contract you at, $1 per card. So I owe you 100 when you give me your product. So Hannah makes 100 cards and gives it to me, and I give her $60 and say, well, that's all I can give you. That's all I'm going to give you. Well, we'll say, well, that's cheating. You're not keeping your end of the bargain. You're robbing her of the $40 she holds. So withholding something that you owe to someone is as much as stealing. And we know that. We know that in our culture and society that's stealing, okay? When you don't give someone what is owed them, that's stealing. Well, I think we're vulnerable to breaking the eighth commandment about stealing when we fail to realize how much it is that we are obligated to our brothers and sisters, how much we owe our brothers and sisters. That's why Deuteronomy 22 hits it on the head. Hits the nail on the head. If you see an ox, if you see a neighbor's ox, your brother's ox straying, okay? The Bible says, make sure you go and take care of it, because if your brother loses that ox, he's not going to be able to provide for himself. And so our obligation to our brother is not to just say, well, that's not my business. I didn't steal it. I didn't cut that rope to make that ox wander. I didn't do anything to it. I have no obligation to my brother in this area. The Bible says you do. You need to go, if you see that ox, get it, take it to your house, and bring it to your brother if he lives nearby. If he lives far away, then hold it until he comes looking for it. If you see your brother's donkey on the road because it fell into a ditch, don't just walk by and say, well, you know what, I feel bad for that guy. He says, well, no, you go get it out of the ditch and help get it out of the ditch. There's an obligation to our community, to our brothers and sisters, and to our neighbors. We owe our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbors much more than we realize. That is the essence of Christian community. That is the essence of Christ. We are slave to none, but slave to all. Right? And yes, there is a place of individual responsibility. I mean, for example, in the U.S., if you are a parent, okay, and you don't pay child support, let's say you're not living with child, you don't pay child support, you know that's a criminal, you can be criminally charged for that. Yes? Right? Neglecting child support, okay? Well, in one sense, we could say that and say, well, that's good. It's making the individual responsible for their child. It's saying to the parent, you are responsible for your child, and you need to take responsibility. That's good. But you know what else it's saying? It's saying, this is your responsibility. Don't let your child become a burden to society at large and to the taxpayers. You need to take care of your child because it's your child. It's your problem. It's your responsibility. It's a double-edged kind of a meaning behind those laws. And I think there's a sense in us that says that individual responsibility is important. Yes, it is important. And I think we ought to encourage people to take responsibility for their actions, okay, and for their decisions. I'm all for it. I think we are very much in need of that. I think there's a great deal to be said about the lack of personal responsibility in our society today. But there's also a great deal to be said about the declining sense of obligation to our neighbors that's happening in our society today. The it's not my problem kind of a mindset. And when we have that it's not my problem kind of a mindset, we are very, very vulnerable to breaking the eighth commandment as God would intend us to keep. Are you guys following me? Have I lost you at hello? This is particularly true of the church as God intended it. We rob our brothers and sisters because we don't even realize how much we're obligated to care for them. And so we are exactly what Martin Luther tells us we are. We are thieves in that way. Now, not to mention, and I'm not going to add, when we rob God of what is due him. And we could go on a sermon about tithing and offering and so forth. The average churchgoer in America gives, on the average, 1-2% of their income to the church. Okay? Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God. I don't want to make this a sermon about tithing, but tithing is really, Malachi says, is robbing God. And I just want to say we have an obligation both to the people around us and to God. But I really want to emphasize that I think we understand our obligation to God, and we feel bad if we don't live up to it. I think we underestimate what our obligation to our brothers and sisters in Christ are. And I think when God calls us to account on that judgment day, I think his standards will be a little bit higher than what we may have thought. And the last thing that just I won't elaborate, but I just want to point to your attention is that I think one of the ways in which we break the commandment or we become vulnerable to breaking the commandment is when our self-interest triumphs God's kingdom interest. Okay? When our self-interest triumphs God's kingdom interest. That's when we become stingy with our resources. That's when we live in a culture, and this could be part of point one. I mean, we live in a culture that really believes that looking out for number one is right. How many times have you heard athletes or professional athletes during contract negotiation times say, well, you know what? I have to look out for number one. I have to look out for myself and my family. Well, the biblical mandate is, no, we have to look out for God's kingdom first, above our own self-interest. In fact, our self-interest should be God's kingdom interest. And that's when it's the best of both worlds. I'll let you guys sort of chew on that a little bit and think about that. But I do want you to think about stealing is not just, you know, us taking something that doesn't belong to us. It's a mindset about our possessions. It's a mindset about the way we think about things, the way those things control us. And, you know, none of us in here are experts at being free from those challenges. But I do want to, I feel like I'm obligated to challenge you guys in this way, and I hope that you will really think hard about it. It's going to be hard. It's like saying, don't breathe the air around you. And we like I said, like Kyra Watson Wilma said, we live in a society built on theft and lying. And so it's going to be very hard for us to move away from that. But if we really want to live as a community that God wants us to and take seriously the eighth commandment of do not steal, we need to challenge ourselves in these ways. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Just take a minute to just pray. Pray about, let me rephrase that. Instead of praying, just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart just for a minute. Just give God some time to let him speak to you. Let his spirit convict you with his words, not mine. And I want to just ask you at this time to pray for someone else. Pray for someone that's in need. Pray for people in developing countries. You know, there are people, one of the ways in the Old Testament talks about stealing is actually kidnapping. It's considered stealing a person. And we know that human trafficking is on the rise. We know there are a lot of places where they don't have clean water to drink. You know, we have people in our own neighbors that are having a hard time meeting ends meet with food and just a place to live and so forth. This is not for you to become the Messiah and take on the world's burdens in your own shoulders, but this is for us to be more open-hearted towards the needs of the world and let God work through us without guilt, but with joy and a sense of partnership with the Holy Spirit. So would you just pray for a need that you know of, either rather be a person that you know, a friend who may have lost a job, or a crisis in a part of the world that you're familiar with? Would you just take a minute to pray right now for that? And I'm just going to ask you to just pray for one last thing. I'm just going to ask you to think about one person in this room right now. And hopefully just someone other than your spouse or your family, if possible. But think about one other person in this room. And just say, Holy Spirit, will you show me that I am obligated to care for my brother and sister, this person, that my obligation to this person's well-being is much deeper than I realize. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit to kind of convict you in that way? Just pick a name, face, just pray for that person and ask God to just deepen your eyes to see how much we are called to love and care for that person's well-being. With that, I'll close in prayer. Father, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand?